In the heart of East Africa lies the country of Uganda. Uganda has a very rich and difficult history. In Uganda, there are a number of tribes of people, but the primary tribe, at least in the central part of Uganda, is called, it'll be easy to remember, Luganda. And the Luganda people in Uganda speak the language Buganda. My goal today is that if you get nothing out of the message, you'll remember a few useless facts. But the Luganda people in East Africa have a very traditional institution, something that has been important for their culture for hundreds of years, and it's called the Baksimba. Grove Choir, can you say that? Baksimba? The Baksimba is a particular set of drums. Now, it's not a drum set like the handsome one we have over there, but rather it's four individual drums. So it's four pieces, and it requires four players. And the Baksimba drum has such an important part of Luganda culture because it is the alarm system for the people. It's the dinner call. It is the communal come-together call. For centuries, the Baksimba drums have served as the central communication device for the people. Does that make any sense? That a certain rhythm, dum 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 pop 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 dum, might mean that there's danger outside of the village. Or da 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 bum 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 might mean that it's time for the people to come together. Bum bra pop 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 might mean even something else. And growing up, particularly within this culture and this people, if you've ever heard the Baksimba drum set, it sounds like 100 drummers all coming together. It's a cacophonous sound, and it resonates through your chest and your head and your soul. If you grow up hearing the beats over and over again, over time, you know exactly what it's signaling or calling you to do. I would say similar to after I'm done preaching and the choir sings, Holland will probably play a couple chords on the organ, and we'll know to do what? To stand up and sing the doxology. Well, I went to Uganda in 2007 and worked with an ethnomusicologist. And another big word. Can you say ethnomusicologist? Not just a musician, someone who specializes in understanding the cultural impact and context of different musical structures. And this ethnomusicologist was working with us to do something very interesting. Because when you go into Christian churches in Uganda, one of the most fascinating things to me was, what do you think the central instrument is in Christian worship? I thought you would say that. The keyboard. The Casio keyboard has become one of the most important pieces particularly in East Africa, in Christian worship. You see, for the last two centuries, as Christianity has spread throughout Africa, part of the teachings that have gone with it have been that the drums and anything that have been part of pre-Christian culture are evil and take away or detract from Christian faith, and therefore the drums have been banned from Christian churches. And the effort I was involved with in 2007 was teaching young men who knew the Baksimba in their chest because they grew up hearing it in their village and in the town, but teaching them how to use it in Christian worship. And it's something that seems to me to be such a no-brainer, but it was a new and is becoming a reinvigorated effort, not only in Africa, but also in India, in Native American groups within the U.S., later, putting together a collection of Native American hymns, I also saw the same thing, that you would expect a downbeat drum rhythm to be so integral to Christian hymnody in Native American communities. But indeed, it is the organ and the piano, because efforts to Christianize and to spread faith were really a part of cultural imperialism and colonialism. Why is that important to us today? This morning I read to us a great passage in Christianity and Christendom, and it is truly an institution in our theology and our faith. Jesus said, "All power and authority is given to me on heaven and earth, and therefore go into the world and make disciples of Jesus Christ, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to keep the commandments that I have told you." Do you know what this passage is called? The Great Commission. The Great Commission. So for hundreds and hundreds of years, the Great Commission has been used as the primary mission statement of the Christian church, sending us out to go and make disciples. In the year 1900, there was a great mission conference in Edinburgh, Scotland, in which the Protestant church came together in its various denominations, and they set goals and objectives for the next 100 years for mission, and it was all based on the Great Commission to go in the world and make disciples of Jesus Christ. I talked to a professor of mine at Drew recently who was very involved in that ecumenical movement, and they had a centennial celebration of that first meeting in 2010. And I asked him, I said, "How do you think that it went?" I said, "Do you think that we made any progress over the last 100 years?" And he said, "Well, truly, I think that if we would be honest with ourselves, when we come together as a church and look at the objectives we had over the last 100 years, we would acknowledge that we have failed greatly. Christianity is still a small, very small percentage in nations like India and China and other parts of the world. And while Christianity is moving or draining to the global south in parts of Africa and Latin America and Southeast Asia, it is draining from the churches in Europe, which are becoming museums, and the churches in North America, which are becoming bars and office buildings and other things as we can't afford our light bills or our structures." He said that if our goal in Christianity is to go and to make others like us, we have failed. I looked at him like, "Boy, that's good news. How am I supposed to go on and do my job this afternoon?" And he said, "But here is the trick. To go back and to understand the Great Commission and to realize what Jesus' true call to us was. And it demands for us in the 21st century a new mission theology." I had a lot to think on over lunch that day. And in preparing for this message, I went back over and over and over the Great Commission, trying to understand the words of my professor. What does it mean that we have to form a new mission theology? Are we not to go into the world? Are we not to share the love of Jesus Christ with those around us? And I quickly remembered my experience in Uganda and realized that if our effort to make disciples of Jesus Christ turns into a glorified effort to make people like us, then we will fail. We will not only fail in praxis, but I believe we will fail to understand the essence of being disciples of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with doing as we do or having the same polity or praxis or even music. But Jesus called the disciples not only to disciple others and to baptize them, but to teach them to obey what Jesus had taught them. For me, this is the piece that is easy to overlook, to forget, and even to intentionally ignore. So often the greatest truth is the simplest truth. Jesus' ministry, I believe, can be summed up in the heart and the essence of what he was telling the disciples to go and do in the whole world. I think can be summed up in one word. What word do you think that would be? Tell me. A little louder. Love. I thought you would say that. The word I'm thinking of is reconcile. Now, at the heart of reconciliation is love and is grace. But Jesus' entire ministry and life was about the one simple word and difficult concept of reconciliation. This doesn't mean befriend everyone, be everyone's buddy, but Jesus was constantly working towards two types of reconciliation: to reconcile people with God and to reconcile us with one another. Reconcile us with God and with one another. Someone came to Jesus while he was teaching and said, Jesus, there are so many laws in our culture. Could you maybe sum it up to us? And he said, there are two. And what were they? Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus was constantly eating with those who were cast away in society. He was forgiving and pardoning those that the culture was seeking to stone and put to death. Jesus was constantly challenging the religious institution who thought that they knew it all and controlled it all. Jesus was constantly trying to help us to not take ourselves so seriously and reconcile us with a God who is perfect and who tells us that we are beloved even though we are imperfect. The call to go in the world and make disciples of Jesus Christ is not about any sort of imperialism or about any sort of making people look, think, or act like we do, but we are to be agents of reconciliation in the world. Amen? Simply said, but it is so difficult to put into practice, particularly because the moment I talk about mission, we think about over there. The moment that we talk about going to the world, we think about somewhere else. But the need for discipleship in our lives starts within a 5-foot radius and diameter of where we are standing. Or maybe 10 feet if you don't like people that much. The call to be disciples of Jesus Christ means that we have to constantly return to the mercy seat. We have to constantly be reconciled to God, because I know that between now and the time that I go to bed tonight, I'm going to do something that I shouldn't do. I'm going to think something that I shouldn't think, and I'm going to say something that I shouldn't say. Constantly, daily, over and over, I need God's grace and mercy in my life. The moment I think that I have the corner in the market of truth, I betray that reality. And the second piece of reconciliation is that I don't have to look to other nations and other cultures and wars to identify broken relationships. This day of all day, Father's Day, while we celebrate, for many it's a painful reminder of broken relationships, past, present, and future, in our own lives. We don't have to look too far to realize that we have offended, betrayed, disappointed, and hurt people in our own lives. Whether it's a sibling, a parent, a neighbor, or even a church member. Constantly we fail our own expectations and those around us, and therefore we need to be forgiven and to forgive. This is the call of Christian discipleship. It's a lot easier to go than to be present and to be reconciled. But I feel that this is the heart of Jesus' call to go into the world. We begin with where we are, being reconciled to God and with one another, and seeking to be instruments of God's peace and reconciliation in the world. Do you have any broken relationships in your life? Do you? You can just bob your head. God's call to discipleship is not just a good idea. It's not a good sermon. It's not a good banner. It's not a good slogan. But it is the heart of who we need to be, seeking to be in our daily lives. The church has failed in many ways. The need for reconciliation happens within Christian communities over and over again. I'm reminded of a sermon that I heard a number of years. I was traveling somewhere, and I heard a sermon called When Nations Cry Out. It was around the time when the Iraq conflict was flaring up, and I remember the pastor, who shared a different perspective than I did, preached about the reason for the war was that the nations had not yet been made Christian and were not yet believers of Jesus Christ. And if the nations around the world could believe as we did, that we would live in peace. While I love my brother in Christ, I sat there and silently dissented, because I thought about the many conflicts I have seen in the name of Jesus Christ in my own life. I thought about Northern Ireland. I thought about Mississippi. I thought about Western Pennsylvania and the many places that I have seen that people have been hurt and excluded, often on the base of race, gender, sexual orientation, of thought, of theology, or of precept. To be disciples of Jesus Christ has nothing to do with having the right way of thinking or doing or praxis. It's about knowing what you don't know, knowing what you can't do, your limitations, returning to the mercy seat of God, forgiving your neighbor, and constantly asking their forgiveness in return. Will you join me in a word of prayer? God of all peace and grace and mercy, we are desperately in need of your love, of your reconciliation. God, on this day, we ask that you will enter into our lives and prepare a place for new movement, a space in our hearts in which we know that we need your love and forgiveness in our lives, in which we open our pride and our ego to include reconciliation and forgiveness for those around us, and God, that we may also seek it from those whom we have hurt. Transform our hearts, God. Move in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God is a good God. God blesses us at all times and places in many ways. And we have the opportunity today to respond to God's goodness. I invite our ushers to come forward and receive the gifts of our tithes and offerings.